This is part B of
12 steps of covenant law number 4.
Now, come over here to chapter 2 again, verse 14, and let's read another one. Now, this is very interesting here, as you will see in the appendix, what is meant by works of law. Now, chapter 2, verse 14, just across the page. Okay. Now, read this. For when the Gentiles, which do not have the law, or law, I have that in italics because I inserted the there, because this is referring to the law of God we will see here in the next part of the sentence. So that's why I did it. For when the Gentiles, which do not have the law, practice by nature the things contained in the law, these who do not have the law are a law unto themselves. In other words, just like we've explained in the book of Proverbs, all of these laws and precepts of God are universal and apply to everyone everywhere in the world. If you do good things according to what is there, God will bless you. That has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is a special operation through the sacrifice, the death, and the shed blood and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this is what he's leading up to as compared to just doing commandment keeping or offering sacrifices or keeping the laws of Judaism. Now, here's a key one in the Greek, verse 15. Who show the work of the law. Now, this is the only place in the New Testament where work of law has the definite article, the work of the law, showing the laws of God as differentiated from the laws of men and the ritual sacrifices. Okay? Who show the work of the law written in their own hearts, their conscience bearing witness and their reasonings also as they accuse or defend one another. All the rest of the places in the New Testament where Paul wrote in Romans and Galatians, where it's translated in the King James Version of the Bible, the works of the law, they inserted the definite article to impugn the law of God. And that was a key to help me to understand that. And when I first got a copy of the Code of Jewish Law, and the one that gave the man who gave it to me was Bob Ellsworth. And he's the one who's selling the Bibles now. Doing a good job with it. Okay. Now. So, let's come back here to chapter 3. Now, let's understand something. Law of any kind can never justify someone to God, because law was never designed to do that. Law does not forgive sin. God personally does. Law, any law, even the Ten Commandments cannot justify you, but you cannot be justified unless you're keeping the laws of God to show a change of heart and mind from living in sin. But you shall be justified not by the law keeping, which God requires, but through the sacrifice and shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the blood of the covenant. All right, so verse 20 reads, and should read, so please read the two appendices that we have there on pages 1343 and 1288. Therefore, by works of law there shall no flesh be justified before him, for through law, or the law, is the knowledge of sin. That's what law tells you. It can have no other function. The function of justification is an operation from God through the sacrifice and shed blood of Jesus Christ. All right. Now, verse 22 is also a difficult scripture in the King James. So let me read it. Verse 21, not 22. We're not yet to 22. King James, verse 21, Romans 3. But now the righteousness of God without law is manifested. And I said, when I first read that, well, Psalm 119, verse 172 says, all your commandments are righteousness. So how can you have righteousness without law when law tells you what sin is and the laws of God are righteous? That threw me for a loop. I said, how can that be? How can you have righteousness without law? Without the law. And the definite article, again, is not there. Separate from law. Okay? So I thought, how do we solve this problem? So it comes down to this. Is there more than one expression of God's righteousness that this is talking about, rather than just righteousness referring to commandment keeping or laws? And the answer is yes. And this righteousness, as we will see when we go through the rest of the chapter, so we can understand the effect of the shed blood of Jesus Christ being imputed to us. This righteousness is called, or is what refers to, the justification from past sins. Because notice verse 20, it starts out that no flesh shall be justified, okay, before him. Verse 20, by works of law. That starts the subject for the rest of it here. Now, the righteousness of God, in this case, being justification. So I'm going to read it, justification, all the way through, and you will find that it makes perfect sense. But now the justification of God that is separate from law has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. See? And I couldn't understand it when I read it, and I said, rather, I saw that it said, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Where in the Old Testament did it say that God was going to do away with his law? No. It's referring to mercy, forgiveness, and justification. Okay, so let me read it with justification here. Now, the justification of God that is separate from law has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the justification of God that is through the faith of Jesus Christ toward all and upon all those who believe, that is in the sacrifice and shed blood of Jesus Christ. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now notice how it picks up here in verse 24. But are being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So there it is, justified freely. So we're talking about justification, and justification means that when you have had your sins forgiven, you're put in right standing with God. That's why every day we are to ask God to forgive us our sins, and we are to forgive others every day. Why? so that we will have our minds so that we're not all cluttered with carnal thinking and carnal revenge and carnal attitudes, that the Spirit of God can work with us, and then that in turn will give us a converted mind approach to everything that we do. But are being freely justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has openly manifested to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Because you're justified by the blood, the shed blood of Jesus, to demonstrate His justification in respect to the remission of sins that are past. Now, we could also read it, righteousness, in order to demonstrate His righteousness, that God will forgive sin. In respect to the remission of sins that are past. Now, let's talk a little bit about sin here. In our lives, as we live, there is no such thing as future sin, though you may sin in the future, which is not a contradictory statement. That's why you cannot get... Now, the Catholics can buy indulgences for future sin. In other words, forgiveness before you sin. See? Now, if you haven't sinned, you don't need forgiveness, right? Very simple. So, there's no such thing as future sin that you can be forgiven for. And this is where the Protestants again go off the deep end. Once you've been justified, doesn't make any difference what you do after that. You're accepted of God. Once you have repented one time, you don't have to repent again, and they deny the prayer, the model prayer that Jesus gave, we ask daily for our forgiveness of our sins. I do. I'm a sinner just like anyone else overcoming. Now, in an instant of time, and we saw the steps of sin in James, the first chapter here several weeks ago. In an instant of time, when you sin, it is immediately a past sin, right? Because you've done it. Or if you don't repent right away, it becomes a further past sin. In respect to the remission of sins that are past. That's why daily we repent. Through the forbearance of God, which then is an expression of His mercy, yes, to publicly declare His justification in the present time, that He might be just and the one who justifies the one who is of the faith of Jesus. That's the blood of the new covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ. Now then, he goes on to say here, let's finish the chapter so we get the full picture. Therefore, where is boasting? Not anything to brag about. It is excluded. Through what law? The law of works? By no means. Rather, it is through a law of faith. And in this case, law means the operation of faith. You believe in God. You believe His word. When He says repent, confess your sins, you believe that, you do that, He forgives your sins. That's the law of faith. That's how you're justified. You don't have to offer sacrifice. You don't have to do Hail Marys or Our Fathers. You don't have to walk so many miles like the Buddhists do. You know, the greatest thing that they do is walk to... when they are going to... the Shangri-La city where the main Buddha temple is. They have a ritual. I've explained this before, but it's a good place to add it here. A work. That if you do this work, you become very righteous and you become very justified to all of the multiple gods up there in the Tibetan temple. You dress a certain way, and what you do, you recite a certain prayer over and over and over again. And you take so many steps, and then you do something with your hands, and then you fall down on your knees and your hands and lay prostrate on the ground. Then you get up and you repeat it again. Whatever the prayer is, you take so many steps again, and you fall down on your knees and go prostrate, and you do this for tens of miles. And the further away that you are, and you can do this, the more righteous you are when you arrive at the temple. Now, the Catholics have something similar to this, especially in the Latino countries. Men and women get on their knees, and in order to show that they're willing to suffer with Christ, they even spread small shards of glass for them to walk on their knees to the temple. And in Mexico City, it is the temple of the Virgin of Guadalupe. Yes. These works, they think, puts them in right standing with God. In the Philippines, what do? There are some who actually have themselves crucified, put up on crosses. We're more righteous than anybody else because we're suffering with Jesus. What did we read? Jesus suffered and died once for all, right? Okay. What do the Muslims do? Well, they've got change, so do some of the Catholics, where they flagellate themselves, break open the skin on their back, and that shows how righteous they are. Muslims show their righteousness by, let's get a suicide bomb here and we'll go blow ourselves up. You know, it shows you the twisted thinking of their way of thinking for the extremists who do this. They think that if they kill people, that they are righteous. God says if you kill people, you're a murderer. See, the insanity of what they do is shown in some of the tactics that they're doing now, where they take little 3- and 4-year-old kids, put bombs on them, and send them into the marketplace, and then by remote control blow them up. And everybody's so elated because they're going to heaven. Well, that's why you have to know the Word of God is true. Prove the Word of God is true. Live by the Word of God. There's no other God. That's where we started out, right? Yes. Look what happens when people have works of law to justify themselves, to think that they are righteous. They go to the extreme of killing 3- and 4-year-old children going into the marketplace. And who do they kill mostly? They kill other Muslims. You would think they would have enough sense to say, this is insanity. We're killing our own. See? And then, when one girl finally had enough of it, she was the only one in 150 generations, left her home up in Ohio, and went down to Florida because she converted. It went down there, and when she was down there, she was converted to at least a worldly form of Christianity. And like one Muslim man over in Palestine, he read one part of the Bible, which says, love one another. And he said to himself, we don't have this. So he converted, and he's with a fundamentalist evangelical group down in San Diego. But this girl is afraid that her father's going to hunt her out and kill her, because that would be a great honor for him to kill his daughter who went turncoat and believed in Christ. See? That's why God has it, the sacrifice of Christ. You believe in him, his sacrifice, and his shed blood. That is the blood of the new covenant. Now let's continue on here. Not the law of works, but through a law or the means or principle of faith. Verse 28, consequently, we reckon that a man is justified by faith separate from works of law. All right, let's carry this to the full extent here. You keep the commandments of God. Whoop, you find you sinned. Now, if you go to the Catholic priest and confess your sin to him, he will say, you do a work of law. The law of the Catholic Church is that according to the severity of your sin, you will do Hail Marys, Our Fathers, and works of charity. And they assign as many as 400, 500 Hail Marys and Our Fathers, and so they get the beads, and they get on their knees, and they get down before the altar where there's a big statue of Jesus and Mary and all of that there, and they do their works, and they get up and think that they're forgiven. They're not forgiven because they haven't had faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, and they haven't confessed directly to God the Father. And that's the only way you're going to get your sins forgiven. You're never going to get your sins forgiven by going to a priest. And besides, most Catholics who have been converted, I asked them, did you ever really tell the truth? No, I didn't want to do so many of the Hail Marys and Our Fathers. I told him just enough so he could say, your sins are forgiven, my son or my daughter, whatever it is. And what their celibacy, it makes you wonder how they think that way. Verse 29. Now, this is a tough one for the Jews. Is he the God of the Jews only? Because they said, oh, yes, he's only for us, not the Gentiles. So that's why God called Paul, see. Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, he is also God of the Gentiles, since it is indeed one God who will justify. See the whole thing? Justify all the way through, and that's what that righteousness means. Justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Are we then abolishing law through faith? Now, when you read that, and you come back here, to verse 21, where the King James says, without law, now you're confronted with law again. No, you're not abolishing it, but they said, well, it does abolish it, rather than separate from. Because law has a function, faith and forgiveness through grace and the shed blood of Jesus Christ is another function, and the truth is, you can never be justified from past sin except through the sacrifice and blood of Jesus Christ. So he's saying here then, are we then abolishing law through faith? May it never be. We are establishing law. Why? Because with repentance comes a desire to keep the laws and commandments of God so you don't continue in sin. We don't continue living in sin. See? That's the whole thing. And God gives us the strength and understanding with his Holy Spirit to be able to do that. Yes, we're always going to have a fight to overcome. Yes, we're always going to have things we repent of because of the nature of human beings, and we will until the day that we be put into the place of safety called the grave. And that's where most of us will meet our place of safety. Some younger ones will have to wait and see. Now, let's see what Paul wrote concerning this in Ephesians, the first chapter here. Ephesians, the first chapter. See, now, if you have a religion like Judaism or Catholicism and so forth, Catholicism is kind of a step away from Judaism. Judaism is just strictly law. Do this, do that, do the other thing. They even have a law that if you see some deformed human being or some giant or whatever it is, you have a certain prayer that you have to give. You have a certain prayer when you eat beef. You have a certain prayer when you eat dairy products. And you can't eat the two together, though Genesis 19 shows that God ate them together, beef and dairy products, etc. They have the phylacteries that they have to put on their right hand and on their forehead. And they have the coats that they have to wear and the shawls that they have to wear and the prayer aprons that they have to wear and the tassels that they have to wear. And all of these things are works of law so that they can come to God and be accepted by God. Yet they reject Jesus Christ. Now in America, there are a lot of Messianic Jews which believe in Christ. So we exempt them. They believe in Christ. But the other ones, the Orthodox, they have all of these things, and it is so burdensome, so hard to do. This is why you have so many Jews who are atheists. They look at all of this silly nonsense and say, this can't be of God, but yet they've been made afraid of Jesus Christ and won't believe in that, because when they look at the Catholic Church and see all the idols and statues and all the stupid things that they do, they say, that can't be of God. The only way is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, let's see what he says here. Let's pick it up here in verse 6. Ephesians 1 and verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us objects of his grace, in thee, beloved Son. You see, God does not give his grace to the world. God gives his judgment to the world. God gives his grace to those who are his. Those who have been justified by the sacrifice and blood of Jesus Christ and continuing as the atonement, as the propitiation of our sins, we come to him continually, you see. In whom, verse 7 now, we have redemption through his blood, it's the blood of the covenant, even the remission of sins according to the riches of his grace. And so that's the blood of the covenant that we are sealed with, or justified with. That's number 7. All right, let's go one step further. We are also sealed and sanctified with the Spirit of God, as it says here in verse 13. Now notice, let's go back to verse 12. That we might be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after hearing the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after believing and repenting and being baptized, as the rest of the New Testament shows, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, let me just say this. And we'll finish here. The object of the New Testament is to receive the Holy Spirit of God so that you can grow in grace and knowledge, develop the mind of Christ, and that you can be resurrected in the first resurrection and become the Spirit-born sons and daughters of God. That's the whole purpose of it, you see. So we'll finish it up next time. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.